Amen. If you have your Bibles, you're staying there in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. The fear of being discovered. The fear of being discovered. No one is perfect. Let me say that one more time. No one is perfect. You know what I think we need to do? We need to quit pretending we are and live a humble life for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some things about Sunday morning I love. For example, here's what I love about Sunday morning. We all come together. We put on our best clothes normally to come to church, and that is a good thing. And by doing so, we tell everyone that we have it all together. Look how pretty we are. Some of us in our congregation even come with matched colors, with husband and wife and all the little kiddos all have the same colors. I think that's neat as can be. And sometimes a fellow's shirt matches the lady's dress or blouse, or the tie does. I think that's cute. That's wonderful. We don't want anybody to know the truth, and so we put our best foot forward on Sunday morning. But the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, listen closely, we are all hurting in some way, to be real honest. The truth is that we struggle even sometimes to get to church on Sunday morning. I'm going to admit something to you this morning. When I was a young pastor with two children in our home, I probably was the worst daddy in the world on Sunday morning. First of all, I didn't ever want to be late. But I was never early. In fact, I would raise my voice to my children. Come on! Let's go! Of course, no one else in this whole church has ever done that. We're going to be late! And as soon as I thought I had it all together, I couldn't find my car keys. All right, who took my keys? Rebecca, where's my keys? I don't know, honey. Where'd you put them? I don't know. Ken, where'd you put my keys? Lynette, who drove the car last? Then they were poking, eating breakfast. You don't need to eat breakfast in the morning. Just get up and go to church. You're taking way too long. And many times I was backing out, and I hate to even say this, as my wife was getting in the car. I mean, the same motion. She's opening the door. I'm backing out. Honey, come on, slow down a bit. We're going to be late. But I know you've never done anything like that. No. But I guarantee you, all that fussing, make sure those teeth are brushed. Get back in there quick. But of course, my wife has a secret on that. She takes her toothbrush in the car, in her purse. And while I'm driving to the church, she puts a little dab on her toothbrush. I said, what in the world are you doing? I'm brushing my teeth, didn't have any time at home. I said, you're not going to swallow that. And you're not going to spit it in my car. She had a little tissue and she wiped it and wiped it off and put it back in her purse. But you know, all that fussing and going on in the morning, when we finally got to church, nobody ever knew anything about it. Hi, Brother Brown. How you doing? How was your night? And the kids all had to act real nice. And don't you say one thing about what happened at home. I will break your neck. Sweetheart, you better be smiling on that organ. No one ever knew we had any struggle getting to church. No one ever knew it. There was a couple that one time a preacher was talking about. He said it was his trophy family. They looked like the perfect family. Good looking, beautiful children, always at church. Then one day the husband called and said, "I can't take it anymore, preacher." The truth was, their marriage was in shambles, and their children were miserable. The fear of being discovered. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would spank me with a board. How many of you ever got spanked when you were a kid? I'll be honest with you, I still believe that's what should happen today. And I believe we'd have less runabout kids if we had that kind of thing going on. But my mom was a meanie. Not really, she was a good woman. You see, I don't have a chair at all that I can use. Okay. See this thing here? Now, most chairs have a hole that's a little bit bigger than this. To get our spanking, we had to stick our head through the hole of that chair, then come back with the back end in perfect position for the paddle. As serious as I can be. You talk about child abuse. I had it all my life. Thank you, Kurt. Anyway, Mama, get that chair and say, "Stick your head in that chair." Mom, stick your head in the chair. So you stuck your head in, turn around, turn your head around. Get your hands down. Get your hands down. Well, I don't mean a belt. I don't mean a yardstick. I mean a board. A board. Now, what was so unique about this whole deal was that we got warmed up pretty good. And the minute you put your hand back there, that gets you two more. Keep your hand on the floor. If you raised your leg, it was two more. After a while, you let the three wax happen. Because that was her favorite number, was three. Well, you know, in the process of all that, this is kind of neat. The phone would ring. Thank the Lord for phones that rang at a certain time that was important. The phone would ring and Mom would say, "I wonder who that is." Oh. She'd go over and pick up that phone. And you could not tell one moment that she was angry. Well, she had been in the business of just thumping me. "Hello, Lewis is." And I'm thinking with my head in the chair, why is she so nice all of a sudden? She's just been beating on me. And all of a sudden, she was so sweet. How many of you had parents, and you know exactly what I'm talking about? That happened to maybe some of you? Yeah, yeah. And she was so nice. She can go from what seemed to be a total time of rage to a total kindness in a half a second. First on the other end, never knew that my mom, now don't get me wrong, Mom wasn't a bad person. Mom was a good person. She was very kind and thoughtful. And I probably deserved everything she gave me. And probably more. My point is this. None of us are perfect. Roman numeral 1 of my notes, we all have issues. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We all have issues. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, the passage tells us of the story, one of the greatest Bible characters in the Bible, his name is David. David's described as a man after God's own heart. However, no matter how many good things David did for God, David was not perfect. It's amazing, isn't it? He's not a very perfect man at all. He does a lot of sinning, but he's a man after God's own heart. Remember what the scripture said about that. Chapter 11, the story of David and Bathsheba. You know the story. David sees her from a rooftop. He wants her. He takes her. She becomes expecting. He brings her husband home from war in hope that he will be with her and no one will ever find out that she's with David's child. However, Uriah is a man of honor and a man of faith, man of integrity, and will not even go into his wife and spend a single night with her while his troops are fighting the battle. So David turns to plan B. He sends Uriah. The Bible says in the forefront of the hottest battle. He said, put Uriah, her husband, in the forefront of the hottest battle and pull back with him, from him. Retire from him. Pull back from him that he may die. So David's plan B, sure enough, he dies at the hands of the enemy. Uriah does. And once Uriah, her husband, Bathsheba's husband, is dead, David can marry Bathsheba and cover up what he did while her husband was away fighting for him. David can now cover it up. Now, this does not seem like the one who is described as a man after God's own heart. You're right. It doesn't sound like that, does it? But I want you to notice the last sentence in chapter 11. Would you just look at the last sentence? Verse number 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Does everybody see that particular phrase? Aren't we like David? You might not be an adulterer this morning. You may not be a murderer. But I'm certain you've messed up before. And I'm certain, as I can be, that you've tried to cover it up after you've messed up. Because none of us are perfect. I believe our country is full of people who live in fear all the time of being discovered of who they really are. I believe a lot of Christians live in fear of being discovered who they really are. I believe a lot of teenagers live in fear if everybody knew who they really were and how they really are. We are afraid. We are afraid people. Why are we so concerned about our image? I submit to you that you might actually be like more if you do not try to look perfect. In the army, my son tells me all the time about the soldiers. And those soldiers would rather have a real chaplain than one who comes across as having it all together. In other words, my son tells me that those men in the military would rather have a real chaplain, somebody who admits, I have weaknesses too. I'm a man just like you. I'm frail just like you are. It means something to those soldiers. One day another chaplain, not my son, was coming ashore from a ride on a submarine. The submarine was turning around and going back to sea, and one of the crew members of that sub asked the chaplain to pass some information on to his wife. The chaplain said, I even wrote it all down so I wouldn't forget. Guess what? He said, I forgot. A couple of weeks later, the sailor came to my office. He said, upset because I did not do what he'd asked me to do. Now, as an officer, he said, I could have told him to stand down, but I knew I had messed up. So the chaplain said, I apologized and asked him what I could do to make it up for him. Ladies and gentlemen, we all make mistakes. Everybody in this room this morning makes mistakes. I'm telling you, we all have issues. It's time we quit pretending that we don't. Roman numeral number 2. Get this one down. You cannot hide from God. Look at the first 4 words, if you will, of chapter number 12. And the Lord sent. Do you see those words? And the Lord sent. David may have been successful at hiding his sin from the world, but he could not hide it from God. In fact, God sent Nathan to confront David concerning his sin. The ironic thing about this is that David spent much time and effort to hide his sin from those who really didn't matter anyway. What did Jesus tell us? Get your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28. What does he actually say? And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Wow. My son tells me that the army soldiers are not known for their child-friendly language. Most soldiers, he says, speak pretty rank. However, it's amazing how many, he says, of those soldiers, when he walks into a room, stop their cussing, stop their swearing. And then they say things like this, "We apologize, sir, for our language." My son said his response is always this way, "I'm not the one you need to apologize to." You see, many troops see a chaplain as the presence of God. However, they don't realize that a chaplain is just a man. "I'm not the one they need to be getting right with," Ken says. Same thing happens with us, doesn't it? You're a Christian and people around you know it. They could be cussing and swearing and saying all sorts of things. But as soon as you walk in the room, they'll apologize. "I'm sorry for my demeanor, my language. Please forgive me. I appreciate that. But again, you don't have to apologize to me." You need to remember God is listening. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to read just a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Follow me down, if you will, to verse number 1, one more time. And let's do a little reading this morning. It'll help us understand the story. Because once you realize it's not worth pretending anymore, and that you can't hide from God, there are certain steps you need to take. And I want to give you some steps to take. If you choose not to take these steps this morning, I believe you'll continue to be in fear that someone someday will find out how you really are. And maybe what we need to do this morning is come to God and say, "God, you already know what I am." And get it right with God. Where are we this morning, ladies and gentlemen? Chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. "The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and came unto him and said unto him, 'There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. He took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to David," this must have shot through him, "'Thou art the man.' Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, 'I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee my master's house and thy master's wives under thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?'" And here's what God said: "Thou hast killed Uriah." You see, God said you killed Uriah. Nobody else told David. God said, David, you are guilty of murdering Uriah, the Hittite, with a sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up an evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. But thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Ladies and gentlemen, one more time, once we begin to realize it's not worth pretending anymore and that we cannot hide from God, there are certain steps you need to take. If you choose not to follow these steps and you continue to live the way you are, you will live in fear. And you will live in the fear of being found out someday, and you will be found out. Step one. Let's look at the steps that will help us to get out of this mess. Step number one, humble yourself. So Nathan goes to David and tells David a parable. He tells him a story about a rich man who stole from a traveler. He then asks David a question. What should happen to that rich man who stole that little ewe lamb from that little farmer? And David agreed that the rich man should have to pay. Then Nathan had a classic quote. You are the man I'm talking about. Must have shot through David like a dagger. David was caught in his lie. And Bathsheba's child was conceived before she became David's wife. And now he's caught. Have you ever had a humbling situation like that, ladies and gentlemen? You cannot continue on in life without being revealed. God will find you out. You cannot hide from God. This morning, are you here listening to this message? And it fits you so well, the fear of being discovered of who you really are, how really spiritual you are. Have you ever had a humbling experience? A certain young man decided one night to take a large amount of confetti and pour it all over the yard of another boy in the neighborhood. The only problem was that he left behind a receipt that was in the bag that he used to transfer and transport the confetti. The receipt was for items that were easily traced back to his own house. A knock on the door later that night was from the parents that owned the house that he had just decorated with the confetti. They pulled out the receipt, showed it to the parents. And the young man was busted. And he spent the next 3 or 4 hours picking up little pieces of confetti that he had spread all over the neighbor's yard. The sin and the fear of being discovered. David likewise was busted. He was guilty as charged. The only thing he could do was humble himself before God. The king of Israel had no other option but to admit, I made a mistake. I sinned. The proud king was brought to his knees. What did he do next? What's the next step? After I humble myself, what should be my second step? Ladies and gentlemen, listen, the fear of being discovered someday, through life, through your physical health, through something in your life, you're going to be discovered who and what you really are. It'd be great to get it cleared up this morning. Get it right before the altars. But Pastor, nobody knows what I have done. God does. Maybe no one else does, but God does. And He's the only one you should fear. First of all, humble yourself. Number two, repent. Write the word to repent. I need to repent. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And if you will, go down to verse number 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned Now notice what he said. Not against Bathsheba, not against Uriah, not against you, Nathan. I have sinned against the Lord. When you sin against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Nathan points out that God has forgiven him. This is one reason why David was a man after God's own heart. It was not that he was perfect. Not at all. But he was willing to humble himself and to ask forgiveness very quickly when he was caught in sin. And God knows, teenagers, moms and dads, you're not perfect either. I'm not perfect. But sometimes admitting we are wrong and asking God for forgiveness is one hard thing to do. Is it hard to admit we're wrong? Why is it so hard to admit we're wrong? Have you ever had your wife say to you, can you ever admit you're wrong? Have you ever said to her, no, I can't. Because if I was, I'd be wrong because I'm always right. Why is it so hard to admit that we're wrong? Okay, be honest with me. Men and women. How many of you have a problem with admitting you're wrong? Don't be ashamed of that. Yeah. Humble yourself. Number two, repent. Teenagers, we need to learn this early in life. Humble ourselves and repent. Number three, accept the consequences. Ladies and gentlemen, there are always consequences to sin. You know that that's right, don't you? That there's always consequences to sin. Now listen to me, everybody. If you're sinning and you've not given that to God, you've not given that to God, this morning would be a good time to come and give that to God. The fear of being discovered for who you really are. What did you do last night? What did you do all week? Who did you talk with? Where did you go? What did you watch on TV? What did you find on the computer? Where did you really go? What was the excuse you used? Are you a really righteous man or woman, boy or girl? Or do we have the fear of somebody finding out who we really are? God's speaking to somebody here this morning. Number three, accept the consequences, because there's always those. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, look if you will at verse number 14. Nathan tells David that his own son's going to die. David pleaded with God. In fact, if you read the whole story, David fasted, did he not? He prayed. Did it do any good? No. He fasted and he prayed. He was told the child was going to die. He laid on his face. Well, Johnny fasted. He prayed. He sought God. God, please, no. But God had already decided. And there's consequences. Verse 18 tells us the child died. And it came to pass on the seventh day after being born, 7 days of fasting and praying, on the seventh day, came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? Ladies and gentlemen, there are always consequences to our sin. Children growing up in a home where mom and dad are not right, it will affect those children. You say, the children don't even know. They don't have to know. They know something's not right. I don't know how many couples I have said, they say, well, we never fight in front of our kids. We never have a disagreement in front of our kids. That's wonderful. But your kids still know when something's not right. And it'll be reaped not just in your life, but there's consequences in children's lives as well when we're not right with God. Accept the consequences. There have been many times in my ministry I've heard people blame God for bad things. Bad things have happened. God, I don't understand what you're doing to me. It was easy for David to blame the death of his son on God. Look what he did in verse number 20. He tells us that when he heard the news of his son's death, he went to the house of mourning. He went to the house of the Lord. And what did he do? He worshiped. Look at verse number 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. He'd been fasting and praying, you know, for 7 days. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house. When he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. He went to his own house after he'd been to the house of the Lord, after he'd worshiped. You see, he could have blamed God, but he didn't. He praised God. Why? Because David realized that his son's death was a consequence of his own sin. How many of us in our generation need to understand some of the things we are going through is because of the sins of our earlier life. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What has happened in your life as a consequence of sin? How do you deal with the consequences? Do you blame those on God, or do you praise God? Step number 4, live for God and not man. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 51. Here is a precious psalm. Psalm 51, please. I want you to go down because this psalm was written after Nathan had come and confronted David with Bathsheba. And can you hear in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13, the repentance in his voice? I believe you can. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Now, we all know what we're trying to hide. We all know that we have fear of being discovered for who we really are. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Are you humbling yourself? After you humble yourself, repent, accept the consequences, you'll be cleansed. David asked God to renew a right spirit within him. That steadfastness, a new spirit, focusing on pleasing God instead of pleasing himself. He also wants to teach God's ways to others. He plans to live for God. He plans not to live for himself any longer. He doesn't plan anymore to please himself with sinful desires. God, I had the fear of being discovered, and you discovered me. Nathan came to me and said, thou art the man. Where are you at this morning? Living for man is when we try to look good in front of our friends instead of looking good in front of God. It may work for a time, ladies and gentlemen, but failure usually follows. What we need to do is ask God to provide us with a steadfast spirit, a new spirit, that would take away all my guilt and fear as a result of trying to deceive others. The fear of being discovered. Where are you this morning? Are you really right with God? I'll finish up with this as the musicians come. You all know the story that just recently in South Carolina, there was a South Carolina governor who came out and admitted he had been having an affair on his wife in our generation. What made this even worse is that he is a man who had led and been speaking out publicly against members of government who did not exemplify strong values. He'd been the one speaking out against, especially breaking the moral values of the country. And here we find out he had been cheating on his wife. Sometimes the people who speak the loudest and talk the most are the ones who are the most guilty. They're louder and they're speaking a lot because they don't want to be discovered. Ladies and gentlemen, your loudness does not take away from what God knows. Your proficiency of speech does not take away from what God knows. God knows all about us. God knows about every one of us in this room. Those who are listening by radio, God knows all about us. We would live a better life if we simply come and say, God, I must admit, I've been living in sin. I've been doing wrong things. I have wrong attitudes, wrong desires. Forgive me. This fellow was very clear that politicians should be good examples and be good role models. Can you imagine that governor's feeling every day? As he would get up there to speak about those types of things, how they ought to be good role models and good citizens and be good examples to children. I can't imagine what probably went through his mind and how fear must have gripped his heart about being discovered. Here he was doing the very things he was criticizing others for doing. We all pray for him, I'm sure. Somehow he'll discover the lessons that you cannot hide things from God. But I pray this morning for you, my church, for myself, that we'll try not to hide things from God, because we're only going to deceive ourselves. God knows the truth. Softly they begin to play. The fear of being discovered. I tell that story about the South Carolina governor, not to pass judgment on that governor, but to give another example of what happens when we try to hide from God. In fact, I'm really kind of tired, because we talked about this morning in Sunday school class. I'm really sort of tired of churches always trying to judge everybody. I'm really tired of churches trying to judge others when we actually need to look at ourselves. Just where are we? I'm sort of tired of loudmouth preachers who just lambast everybody. But then we find out how dirty they've been living. It's got to be sickening to the nostrils of God when we brag about how good we are, and yet we're hiding so many sins and shortcomings. God help us this morning to be able to admit and to come to God. If you want to be a man or woman after God's own heart, this morning is a time to quit trying to deceive yourself and others. It's time to humble yourself. Repent. Begin living life pleasing to God. Instead of worrying about how you might someday be discovered, have the joy of just living and pleasing Almighty God. And try not to be somebody like a big stuffed shirt, because none of us are perfect. And we all make mistakes. And we all have to come to an altar and say, God, forgive me of my sin. I love you and you're my church and I'm your pastor. But there's probably a number of folks in this room who have things in their life that the Holy Spirit of God, not me, but the Holy Spirit of God has come to you and said, you need to take care of this morning. Does it make you a bad person? If you get up from your seat and walk to the front, it doesn't make you a bad person. In fact, the people who are really closer to God will probably be the ones that are first up here, because they have a sensitivity to God. God, I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. Help me, Lord. The sin of being discovered, the fear of being discovered. God, I don't want to worry about that anymore. I want to live open to my God. I want you to touch my life. Would you stand, everybody? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.